To start the sermon, I'm going to take you back a little bit in recent history, about 25 or 30 years. About that time, there was a church organization, at one time very familiar to many of us, and they made it a point to change their name as they completed their transition from the True Church of God to totally mainstream Christianity, a process that took somewhere in the neighborhood of about 10 years from start to finish. In their announcement about a name change for their current organization, Joseph Tkach Jr., who was then the pastor general of the former Worldwide Church of God, wrote the following, quote, "The new name, Grace Communion International, describes our spiritual journey together, celebrates our new life in Christ, communicates our Trinitarian, Christ-centered theology," end of the quote. So I think we all recognize that this organization to which many of us once belonged 30 years or more ago completely departed from the faith once delivered, as we call it, and did embrace mainstream Protestant Christianity in basically every form. But did you notice, I hope you did, in that announcement about the name change, the mention of a particular doctrinal concept? It said this new name change communicates our Trinitarian theology. They had completely accepted the doctrine of the Trinity, one God, three persons. An argument might be made for any erroneous doctrine as being bad or being evil. You don't want to have false doctrine. But I would submit that the erroneous doctrine of the Trinity is one of the most dangerous and damaging false doctrines that Satan the devil has ever foisted upon humanity. Acceptance of this belief nullifies the belief that we can have the human potential, that we can actually enter into the family of God, that we can have the Holy Spirit available to us to give us power, to empower us to learn to live like Jesus Christ, develop godly character. And yet acceptance of this doctrine of the Trinity seems to be the litmus test in mainstream Christianity as to whether or not you are an acceptable form of Christianity or if you are a cult. Now in history, cults have been considered very dangerous, something to be stamped out and totally eliminated. I think some of us have had experience with that. When you go to rent a facility, they find out who you are. And, oh, you don't believe in the Trinity. You can't meet here, especially in some churches. But here we are. Now, this sermon is not going to be a sermon about the Trinity or proving whether it's right or wrong. We're going to do that maybe sometime. You can research it yourself. But I want to take the time in this sermon and the next to review what the Bible teaches us about the Holy Spirit of God as we lead up now to the celebration of Pentecost. Now, I pointed out the fact that our former organization completely accepts the Trinitarian doctrine now. I did that to get across a point. The point that our adversary, Satan the devil, will do everything he can to deceive mankind into believing false doctrines. He knows that this particular doctrine hides an incredible truth that he does not want mankind to know. He certainly doesn't want the people in God's church to know it, and he tries to take it away from us. He has successfully done that in some cases, as I just mentioned. The Trinity doctrine, if it was true, it would make it, as I said, it would be impossible to enter what would then be a closed triangle of the God family. And Satan's doing everything he can to hide the truth that mankind actually has the potential destiny of entering that family, entering the family of God. And so misunderstanding about who or what God's Holy Spirit is had to become one of Satan's greatest tools to spread lies and deception about the true nature of God's plan for mankind as we celebrate the holy days that pictures that plan. But by keeping the holy days, by understanding the meaning of the holy days, and in particular Pentecost, God reveals to us exactly what that Spirit is. What is the Holy Spirit? How is it involved in our lives today? And in fact, as we'll see in 1 Corinthians 2 a little bit later on, that the Holy Spirit is the means that God uses to impart spiritual understanding to us so that we can understand the Word of God. Again, we won't take time in this sermon to prove that the Holy Spirit is not a distinct third member of the God family. I think most of us do know that. But for the record, and as I'm going past this, there is an article on Life Open Truth that I could refer you to. It is entitled, Is the Holy Spirit a Person? And one paragraph from that article states this, quote, Jesus told his disciples that they would be filled with power, spiritual power, when they received the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, God sent his Spirit accompanied by manifestations of great power that included a sound as of a rushing mighty wind. The Apostle Paul was inspired to explain that Christians have been given this Spirit and that it is not a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. So the effect of the power of the Holy Spirit in a Christian is to impart and to develop a new nature, the divine nature in his or her life, making of the Christian a new creation, now in the image of Christ's character. The Bible refers to the Holy Spirit as a gift that God will pour out on people. And that is language appropriate for use in describing a thing rather than a person. So end of the quote. Again, we could spend a lot more time disproving the doctrine of the Trinity, but again, that's not the purpose of the sermon today. We're going to move beyond that, assuming you know that, and we will look more at the purpose and the function of God's Holy Spirit as we together are preparing for Pentecost, just about 5 weeks away now, on June 16th. Remember when we were saying Passover? Wow, we can't believe Passover. So it's only 5 weeks away. How time goes by. So June 16th will be here pretty soon. How should we prepare for Pentecost? What does God want us to understand about the Holy Spirit? So we're going to begin today a two-part series. Visitors here, you'll have to tune in for the next one some other time. But a two-part series to answer some specific questions relating to God's Holy Spirit and how it works in our lives. So if you're looking for a title of the sermon today, here it is. The power of God, ... in me? Question mark. Part one. The power of God in me? So do we really understand, do we comprehend what God is making available to us through the Holy Spirit? In part one now, we're going to cover five specific questions about God's Spirit, and then we'll cover five more in the next sermon, which will be on May 25, 2 weeks from now. Question number one, the very basic question, is God's power really available to me? Is God's power really available to me? Have you tried to comprehend what that means? What is God's power? David said in Psalm 8, verse 3, he said, when he looked up into the heavens, and he said, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars which you've ordained. Remember that he was looking up and he could probably see the Milky Way on a dark night, moonless night, and imagine what he could see. How many thousand years, 3,000 years ago, whatever it was. And he says, he's just in awe. He says, what's man that you're mindful of him? Because look at this creation. David had so little of the universe to look up at and wonder at. How much more should we marvel at the power of God with the tools that we can see? I have to tell my little story. We went to see Pompeii at the Cincinnati Museum, and of course they give us a preview when we're at the IMAX theater. You're watching the big volcano go off, and they give us a preview of deep sky. And deep sky is about the James Webb Telescope. And so I told Nancy, we got to go there. I got to see that. So you've heard me talk about one. I watch on YouTube videos about James Webb. Okay, so I had to go to the IMAX theater to see it. So this spaceship takes off, and the whole place is just shaking, like that. And the flames just. And then, of course, that's not the good part. The good part is when you're seeing the images of the deep universe and these galaxies and the color and the majesty and the beauty, the pillars of creation and all. And that's what we get to see. And that, to me, that's awesome. What is man that you're mindful of him? So how do you grasp the power of God when we consider the heavens today? I think it's impossible to grasp how awesome our universe is. Let's do a little trick, a little experiment. Let's try anyway. So our nearest galaxy, I think we all know, kids, it's nearest galaxy, Andromeda Galaxy, right? 2.5 million light years away. How far is 2.5 million light years? Well, if my source that I looked up is correct, and I can't quote it because I don't have the source, but it said that that's 14.7 quintillion miles away. That's a lot. So here's the characterization of it. So imagine the Earth is the size of a pea. So you're holding out a pea about, you know. Okay, the sun, our sun, would be as big as a softball and would be around 164 feet away. So our softball on the other side of the parking lot somewhere. That's the sun. Looks like a softball. But on this same scale, our nearest star, not the nearest galaxy, but the nearest star to us in our Milky Way galaxy, Proxima Centauri, would be like a basketball about 4,000 miles away. Okay? And the Andromeda Galaxy, we could compare that to a small town 24 million miles away. That's the scale. Now, we can't comprehend that. I mean, that's just a fun little exercise, but we can't grasp it at all. But yet, consider this. While all this is going on, you know, we're actually space travelers ourselves. We are spinning around the Earth 1,037 miles an hour. We're also orbiting the sun 67,000 miles an hour. It takes a year to complete an orbit at 67,000 miles an hour. Now, that's pretty slow compared to how fast the Earth is rotating around the center of the Milky Way galaxy, 447,000 miles an hour. But the Milky Way galaxy is traveling through the universe as well. Our home galaxy is racing through the universe at 1.3 million miles per hour. And like I say, you know, tilt, that's interesting. Let's move on with the sermon. Yeah, because we can't relate to that. We can't imagine the vast distances and the size of the universe. But again, King David says, in this is Psalm 147, verse 4, he says of God, he counts the number of the stars. So he created them. I think he probably knows how many there are. And the planets. He calls them all by name. We don't know the name. We make up something. We see something. We call it KR549, whatever, you know, but he calls them by name. Great is our Lord. Mighty is his power. His understanding is infinite. It's one of those understatements of the Bible. So we have to leave it at that and simply conclude, God's power has no limits. Why are we talking about this? Because the question we are asking in point one is whether or not that power that created and sustains this vast universe, that same power that also knows when a sparrow falls to the ground and knows how many hairs are on your head, that same power is available to you and me. Is it? Let's let God answer the question. First Chronicles 29. As you're turning to 1 Chronicles 29, yes, I will give you time to get there. If you pass by Jeremiah, put a hold on that one too, because we're coming there next. But 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11. Here's a description of the power and the glory of God. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. You are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over it all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you. We praise your glorious name. Did you catch that? It said the power and the glory of the universe belongs to God, and it is by his hand that he gives the strength and power to all, at least to all that he wants to give it to, as we will see. Now, Jeremiah 27 and verse 4. Jeremiah 27 and verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have made the earth. Yes, and everything. But that's currently all we're focused on. I made the earth, the man, and the beast are on the ground. I did it by my great power and my outstretched arm. And I give it, he's talking about great power, and I give it to whom it seemed proper to me. So God says he created the earth, everything in it, by his great power, and he gives it to specific ones, those he pleases to give it to. Who could that be? Okay, we'll let the Bible answer that one as well. Psalm 68. Psalm 68, verse 35. O God, you are more awesome than your holy places. He created them. The God of Israel is he who gives strength and power to, who is it? To his people. Blessed be God. So we're getting specific now about to whom God gives this strength and power to, the same power we've established that he used to create the universe. He says he gives it to his people. Okay, let's keep it going. Who are the people who receive the power of God's Spirit? 1 John. 1 John 3:24. Are you following the logic? I think you see step by step. We're letting the Bible answer it. 1 John 3:24. Now, he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him, Christ in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit that he has given to us. So those who keep the commandments of God are the ones to whom God is pleased to give his power, his Holy Spirit, that same power. Spirit. Now, question. Does God somehow shortchange us and not really give us the same power, that power that was used to create all this vast universe? Is it really the same? Could we really have that same power available to us? Show me in the Bible where there's a second spirit referred to. Well, there is a second spirit, but that's a bad spirit. But there's no two mentions of different spirits with two different powers of God's power. God's Spirit is that same power. And we are told to stir that up. It's a gift of God. That's 2 Timothy 1:6. Stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. That's how we receive it. God has not given us a spirit of fear. But what kind of a spirit has he given to us? You know the word? It's a spirit of power, of love, a sound mind. Miraculous things, really. God cannot lie. He makes available to us the power of his Holy Spirit. He does so as a gift to those whom he calls, to those who respond and become convicted of their need to repent, their need to be baptized. And Jesus Christ made that promise clear to his disciples right before his ascension back up after the 40 days, and he spoke with them. The last thing he left them with in Acts 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power, strength, power, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. It's the same power that God used to create the universe, the power he used to create and later renew the earth. And we cannot comprehend that power. But God says he gives that power to whomever he wills, those whom he calls to receive it. But when we are called to receive that, we have to accept the call. We can't, don't say, no thanks, that's not important to me. That power is not important to me. I'd rather be a weakling, you know. No, we accept it. We surrender to him in heartfelt repentance. We're baptized, and then we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:38, through the laying on of hands. It's the same power that made this universe possible, the power that sustains and controls this universe. We have access to that power. Don't limit God. So number two, we've proven that God makes this power available to us. So that is our next question. Do I limit, do I underestimate the power of God in my life? That's a mistake that is common to make. We underestimate the power of God to work in our lives. So I understand how one might be skeptical about the actual power of God being in them, being available to them. But again, you go out and try to create something out of nothing like God did with that power. So, okay, this is your opportunity. Go on. Go outside, make a weed, make a bug, a molecule. Of course, I jest. We can't. But that power is really there. But God puts limits, not on the power. He puts limits on us, not on his power. So the purpose of having God's Holy Spirit is not to do magic tricks or whatever, to work physical miracles right now, as God did when he prepared a physical universe and he created physical life. Today, it's all about working spiritual miracles. We have the example of the Old Testament of the past with physical. They saw physical miracles. We're seeing spiritual miracles. We're reminded in Romans 12:2 that we are to be changed, transformed by the renewing of our mind. Miracles are taking place up here. Now, the average person and the things that are important to them is not what's important to us today. But for the average person, they're more concerned about personal comfort and satisfaction. It's all about me. It's about what I want. Honey, where's supper? You know, her on the ball game. Whatever, you know. I'm tired. I want a beer. You know, sounds good right now. Yeah. So do we ever think that we're too much of a challenge for God? God can't work with me. I'm too much of a challenge. Do you ever say, I'm too set in my ways to change now? Where do you suppose that attitude comes from? Can't teach an old dog new tricks. You know. Where does an attitude like that come from? I can't change. Well, we just finished celebrating the days of unleavened bread, didn't we? What was that about? What lessons did we learn? We're to learn certain lessons from the physical story of Israel coming out of Egypt. We went through that in quite a bit of detail. So do you remember how they kept forgetting how God's power could work with them to actually physically deliver them from impossible situations? Impossible situations. Slavery in Egypt. That's one. And we have the plagues. You know, hailstones, darkness, all those things. That was miraculous. And then God actually leads them out. We have the night to be much observed, you know, and all that. They go out with a high hand. They come upon the Red Sea. Oops. And then God says, watch this. And he opens the Red Sea. You know the story. So how was it they kept forgetting about how God's power could work to deliver them physically from situations they kept encountering? And they kept complaining. Weren't they denying the power of God? Yes, they were. Psalm 78 talks about that. Psalm 78, verse 40. It's a recounting of the story here. So we see in verse 40, how often they provoked him in the wilderness. God was very patient. Okay, they provoked him. They grieved him in the desert. Again and again, they tempted God. That's not a good situation. We better learn some lessons here. And they limited the Holy One of Israel, and they did not remember his power. They limited God by not recognizing it, by not remembering the power of God that was always available to them wherever they were. 40 years, they see the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. They have the manna on the ground. And they couldn't remember. God was right there in plain sight. And they kept forgetting his power. They should have remembered. They should have always known what could be accomplished in their lives by the power of God that was clearly visible to them in a more physical way with certain physical miracles. So today in our lives, what do we see? We're not seeing physical miracles, but we're seeing spiritual ones, certainly, in our lives. So do we limit the power of God to produce spiritual miracles in our lives? Ever want a spiritual miracle? Ever think about what one is? Do we underestimate what God's Spirit can do in us, through in, and for us, to change our heart, to change our mind, our attitude? I think we do. So let's consider, what are some specific things that we can expect to happen in our lives, once we're baptized, once we have received God's Holy Spirit, what can we expect to happen in our life? We've got a couple, three to look at here. We'll start in John 16. We've covered John quite a bit since Passover. And we'll go back to this one, John 16, verse 13. Speaking of what God's Spirit does in our life. However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth. It won't speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it, you know, it's from God, the voice of God. It will tell you what's to come. It will glorify me, for it will take what's mine and declare it to you. We understand the things of God. And then it says, all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that it will take of mine and declare it to you. So, okay, that language there is a little hard to grasp exactly what it's saying. But basically, we need to notice two important points that are brought out here. First one is, it says God's Spirit will guide us into all truth. So we do our part. We study God's Word. But through the power of the Holy Spirit in us, we will be led to an understanding and to a comprehension of what the Bible is saying. It won't be a hidden mystery to us like it is most of the world. The Word of God becomes clear. We comprehend the truth of what the Bible is saying to us. Now, that's a miracle. Because, consider, it's surprising how many people can claim, well, I read the Bible, I'm a student of the Bible, but yet they deny the Sabbath and the holy days. They deny the majority of God's law. Oh, God's law is done away. It was nailed to the cross. You know? They cannot comprehend how to count to number seven. The seventh day is holy, not the first. Did you see Life, Hope, and Truth Presents with proving the Sabbath, the most recent one? Very good one. You need to see that. You need to see all of them, of course. And how about this one? They cannot calculate 3 days and three nights. 2 days and one night, yes, but not 3 days and three nights. The only sign that Christ was, that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Why can't they see that? And we say, wait, we see it so plainly. All the things of God we see plainly. God's Spirit is not there guiding them into all truth. Now, we shouldn't have any fear, should we, that maybe we're missing out on some vital information. We're missing out on some hidden truth that if we don't discover this tidbit of knowledge, that will keep us out of the kingdom of God. But I just didn't study enough. I missed that point. I was absent in school that day and I missed it. No, that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. It will guide you into all truth. The second thing this verse says that God's Spirit will do for us, again, we're in John 16, 13, and it said the Holy Spirit will tell us things to come. Now, again, similar to what I've already said, but I think that's another thing that people spend way too much time worrying about. What if I don't understand all the prophecies well enough? I mean, all those images and the beast and the plagues, all the different things that we have to, you know, read about, the goats and the rams and the bears and the beast and all that. Oh, I didn't understand that well enough. So I'm missing. I don't understand. I can't discern the signs of the times. Maybe I won't make it to the place of protection because I didn't understand the prophecies well enough. Again, trust me, that's not going to happen, is it? You know, I'm a little facetious there. So we've got a promise that God, that we will understand the truth of God, the things of God. We will be shown things to come. What is our role in that? Who does God reveal things to come? We're told that nothing happens unless he reveals it to his servants, the prophets. We can have a dependency upon that. So sometimes it comes down to a matter of faith and trust. Now, faith and trust is a difficult concept, isn't it? To trust no man, you know, have faith in no man. Wait a minute. Do we have faith that God is working with the leadership of the church? Do we believe that Jesus Christ is the head of the church? Yes, we do. Do you believe you are part of that church? Yes, we do. If you do, then you don't separate from the vine. There's safety in following church authority as long as one main thing is happening. What's that one main thing? Do you know? What did Paul say? imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's rule number one. Rule number one. If that doesn't happen, then you've got a problem. We have more instruction. Isaiah 8:20. Isaiah 8:20. To the law and to the testimony. What about the law and the testimony? If they do not speak according to this word, what word? The law and the testimony. Then there's no light in them. So I hope we feel comfortable with that and not be living with doubts and fears that, oh, Mr. Kelly might lead me astray. You know, I'm not sure we know him well enough. Or, yep. If I do, fire me. You know, you've got the criteria, right? So that's what you have to look for. You look for truth being taught. You look for the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. And especially you look for love, brotherly love, care, consideration. God's Spirit is working in the church, in all of us as individual members, and God is guiding the church as a whole to understand all things. We'd be told things to come. Now, one more thing we should notice about God's Spirit, what it does in our life, is in John 4, back to John again, John 14, now verse 26. We got a lot to learn, don't we? There's so many things. I can't remember everything. I'm getting old. I have trouble remembering my name, you know. Okay, wait a minute. John 14, 26, the Holy Spirit that's with Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things, and ta-da, it will bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now, that's similar to what we read earlier, that God's Spirit will show us things to come. But this says that with God's Spirit, we won't forget what we've learned. Now, what have we learned? What's important for us to learn? Everything about prophecy? What's the fourth plague? God's principles are about a way of life, about an attitude. What are attitudes that we should have? What are important attitudes to us? Been to our men's club, what's our important attitude? What's the first thing we started with? An attitude of humility, an attitude of love, of service to others. That's the way that we live our lives. It's not so much about making sure I remember every fact, every detail, all the technical reasons why a particular doctrine is true. Yes, we should know those, but sometimes those things we will forget. But we won't forget the way of life, a way of life that is subject to the will of God. It's more about a proper fear of God, a reverence of God, a willingness to sacrifice the needs of the self for the needs of somebody else because I love them. You love them. You care for them. It's about being Christ-like in everything that we do. Those are the things we'll remember to do. That's what we'll be like with the power of God's Spirit in us, because we will be Christ-like. But still, don't doubt that God will fulfill that in a more technical way, that we will have the confidence to know that if a situation does ever arise where we must defend the faith, give an answer to what we believe, reason of the hope that lies within us, God promises, I'll be there for you. I'll be there for you. Matthew 10. Matthew 10 is a scary chapter sometimes to read. It's what might happen in the future. The tribulation and some persecution to come, and even within our families. It's a scary thing, but he says, verse 17, beware of men. They will deliver you up to councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. Scourging is not a pleasant experience. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake. We think, well, that can't happen to me. Well, can it? It says it will. As a testimony, as a witness to them and to the Gentiles. And Gentiles here, let's put into the non-believers, really. And when they deliver you up, don't be afraid. Don't worry how you're going to speak or what you're going to speak. Here's the promise. It will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. That's a promise from God. We need to rely on that. Trust him that he will do that. He will give us the words to speak if the situation ever arises. Now, yes, that's not going to happen if you've never read the book. Okay, read the book. Read some of the support material. We have a lot available to us. We have so many things online that we can study. The classes, the FI classes, that type of thing, so much that we can study and learn. We put those things in our mind, and God promises to put the thoughts in our minds by the power of His Holy Spirit. Now, I know for a fact that this occurs, because when I'm out visiting with people, sometimes I wonder, what in the world am I going to say? I have no idea. They're going to ask me about something. I don't know. I don't know the answer. Who am I? You know. But it always is there. I always come away and I'll say, wow, where'd that come from? And I know where it comes from. God always provides the right thing to say. You're watching it happen right before your very eyes, okay? So number three, how God's Spirit works in our life. Number three, how should God's Spirit be changing my life? Does it? How? Be specific. Now, people often wonder after they're baptized. Okay, I was baptized 2 weeks ago. Do I feel any different? Feel any different? What changes will I see in my life after I have God's Holy Spirit? Well, there will be changes. Sometimes they're gradual. They come over time. Romans 8. Here's a description of the difference. This is before and after. Okay, this is like taking a snapshot before and after. So, before. Those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. That's what's important to me. But those who live according to the Spirit, talking about God's Holy Spirit, will set their mind on the things of the Spirit. And then it gives us the contrast. If you keep over here and keep your mind on the things of the flesh, you're going to die. That results in death. But to be spiritually minded, you guys are spiritually minded over here. Over here, they're the bad people. But over here, you're spiritually minded. You live. You have eternal life. So the key to having a way of life different from the ways of the world is to allow God's Spirit to work in us so that we think like Christ. We do what He would do. Through His Spirit, God not only leads us to a different way of thinking, He helps us change the motivation behind our actions. We are becoming, as time passes and we use that Spirit and we exercise that Spirit, it's less now about me. It's less self-centered, not selfishness, not the natural way anymore. That's going away. And we're more focused now on the outgoing, on the care, on the consideration, the love for others. Jesus and the apostles taught a way of life based on keeping the commandments of God, love of God, love of neighbor, based on that, out of a heart of love that will willingly make personal sacrifices. We talk about our moms who willingly make personal sacrifices for the family. That's what we do as a church. We're moms, right? The mother of the church, we make spiritual sacrifices for others. We do things to help others. We're focused on them. It's a way of care and concern about the well-being of others. Romans 5, verse 5 says, this is Romans 5, verse 5, God's love is poured out, that was a reference to that in that quote earlier, how God's love is poured out in our hearts by that Spirit. The love of God is poured out, not a trickle, it's a poured out by His Spirit. So we are Christ-like, our priorities change. We really do seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That becomes important to us. We have a desire to please God. We want to please God. Now, not only do we have a sincere desire from the heart to please God, we actually can please God. We do keep His commandments. We understand His commandments. And we're successful at keeping them because we have God's Holy Spirit enabling us, giving us the power to do that. Now, I alluded to this earlier, but let's go there. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2, 9. How God's Spirit works in us different, that makes us different from the natural man before having God's Spirit in our mind. So it says, 1 Corinthians 2, 9, as written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. You see, That's why we talked about James Webb and the universe. We can't comprehend the things that God has in store for us. We talked about that a little bit during snacks in Indianapolis this morning, how we cannot comprehend what eternity will be like, or just a God existence. We're going to get to that in a second. But God has revealed them, at least to a degree, to us through His Spirit, because the Spirit searches all things, the deep things of God. That's what God's Spirit does. It helps you understand and at least be able to think about the deep things of God. So, example, what man knows the things of a man unless you got the Spirit of man in him? Like a dog doesn't understand art and culture and things like that. Even so, no one knows the things of God unless you're using the Spirit of God, access to the Spirit of God. Verse 14, because first they'd be foolishness to him. He can't know them because they're spiritually discerned. So the Spirit of God changes your life by opening up the Scriptures to you. You can read the Bible, you can understand it, and you will accept them, and you want to do them. You have that desire to fulfill God's Word. You want to do things that are pleasing in His sight, because that's my Father. Kids want to do things to please their dad, right? They want to please mom, but they really want to please dad, too. You have that personal relationship with God as your Father. You have a sincere love for the members of the church. We call each other. What do we call each other? So oftentimes you'll hear, well, now, brethren, and we call each other brethren. Why do we do that? Because we are brethren and sistren. No, it's a one lump sum. Okay. But it's a personal relationship. How is it that you can begin to love someone that you only recently met? So I meet new people today. I may not know you very well, but there's a love there. We can have, there's a connection already there. You can go around the world and you go into these congregations like we see on Intercord. Mr. Meeker's in Africa, and we'll see pictures of these people, and the ladies are doing special music or making the meals. And we say, I don't know these people, never met, and I never will meet them in this lifetime, probably. But if you did go there, if you did meet them, you would love them. Why? God's Spirit. God's Spirit is there. Because 1 Peter 2:9, you're a chosen generation. You're called out. There's something special. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are His own special people. And then we have a job. What's our job? Proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of that darkness into a marvelous light. You who were once not a people, we would have never known each other. I would have never been here. You say, well, I wish I would know. Hopefully you're glad I'm here. Okay. But now we're the people of God who had not obtained mercy, but now we've obtained mercy, the mercy of God. God's Spirit makes that possible. Again, we are knit together, as Ephesians 4 tells us, in a bond of love, the bond of God's Spirit, effectively working in us. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Ephesians 4 just marked in your Bible, so that, because you know, in at least every other sermon, Ephesians 4 might come up. You know, the Braswells can tell you. Okay. So Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. That's what we do. That's describing us. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So through the power of God's Holy Spirit, we want to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in peace. We care about doing that. Endeavor means I'm working at this really hard. And that's how we have love and peace and unity and harmony right here in our local congregations. It's a beautiful thing. These are the things we should expect to see in our lives and in the church. Not because of something we did. Hey, I've really learned to get along with people. No, it's God's Spirit that's doing that. It's a miraculous thing that builds that kind of unity and harmony and peace and joy. So point number 4, does God's Spirit really flow in and out of me? Does God's Spirit flow in and out of me? Sometimes people wonder whether or not they're being led by God's Spirit. Do I really have God's Holy Spirit, the Spirit that you're talking about today? How much of God's Spirit do I have? Give me more of God's Spirit. So a little aside here. This is something I learned a few years ago. You either have God's Spirit or you don't. There's not a percentage factor here. So consider. If you had 50% of the Holy Spirit, okay, and you die, Resurrection Day, you only have 50% of the Holy Spirit. Are you half spirit and half physical? That makes no sense. It's just the same. So you either have it or you don't. But we're warned that we can quench that spirit. We can blaspheme against it. And it's taken away. Don't do that. But still, people will ask, well, how do I know if I have God's Spirit working in my life? Answer, Matthew 7:20. By their fruits. By their fruits, you'll know. Now, that can apply to several things, but let's consider the fruit of the Spirit. And Galatians 5 tells us we should have it memorized. I can't do it yet. I just haven't taken the time to memorize it. Maybe you have, but I think I can do it. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, each one of those characteristics you can study on its own. You should. They should define you as a person if you have God's Spirit. You look up each one of these in the dictionary, there's your picture. A friend, a relative, a coworker, anyone that knows you, anyone that's around you should be able, if they were ask a question about you and say, well, is Joe Blow, is he kind? Oh, yeah, Joe Blow's kind, yeah. Does he happy? Oh, yeah, he's happy all the time. I see that in these people, everyone. These are the things that should flow out of you because God's Spirit is not a stagnant pond over here with frogs and mosquitoes and all that stuff. And doesn't it's like Niagara Falls. It comes in from God. It flows out in your relationships with others. They are literally, as they see you, they are seeing evidence of God himself in your life. That's what God is like. This is what Jesus Christ is like in how you treat them and your relationships with them. How do you treat others? How do you treat other members of the church? Only you can answer that. How do you treat your family? Are you really sure you have each one of these qualities flowing out of you in the way that you treat others? It's flowing out. So we consider that very carefully. That's something we did a pre-Passover analysis. Let's do a pre-Pentecost analysis. So each of these traits, we think about them, but see, that's where the miraculous power of God's Spirit comes into play here. Well, I can't do that. I can't. No. You don't understand. It's impossible for me to treat others that way. I can't. You don't understand. I can't do that with true love. I can't do that with unending patience and kindness as I deal with people. Now, physically, okay, I can understand. That might be impossible. But we are not speaking physically here. We are talking about miracles of the Holy Spirit. Just, it was impossible to go through the Red Sea, right? Do we limit God? With God's Spirit, it's not only possible, it's expected. The character traits of God's Holy Spirit, all of them, they are not optional. So if you do not display these fruits, all of them in your life, if they don't define you, every single one doesn't define you, you can ask the question, why not? Why not? Stir up the gift of the Spirit. It's a gift. Beseech God, strengthen within me the power of your Spirit. We can work amazing things. It's not us, it's God in us. Ask him to help you to radiate all these fruits in your life, in your relationships with others. He doesn't give you more spirit essence. You have his spirit. That same spirit that made this universe. Ask him to strengthen that in you. Stir it up. You are using it. You have that power by the presence of God's Spirit to allow God to change your character. It changes first from the works of the flesh to the works of the Spirit. To the works of God's Holy Spirit, focusing on the needs and the concerns of others, because you are Christ-like. You are learning to act like God. And that's why we're here. We're learning to act like God. We're in training to become members of the God family. And that's what God's Spirit does in our lives. Don't underestimate the power of God. Number five, do I appreciate that? Do I appreciate what God has called me to? Do I comprehend and appreciate that this great God has called me, has selected me to have access to the power of His Holy Spirit? And what does that mean to me personally? I would submit that we do not understand that. I don't think any of us do. How differently would we live our lives if we just had a glimpse of what it'll be like to be like God? Once upon a time, I did a sermon. That was the title of it. What will it be like to be like God? So let's do a little. This is very far-fetched, but bear with me here. Take a minute. Use your imagination. And just imagine that God is going to give you 1 minute to experience what being in the God family will be like. You 1 minute. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Okay, now, I'm a God being. And what are you seeing? What are you feeling? Who are you seeing? Where are you going? Are you back? 1 minute of the glory and the majesty of God. And the minute's up. Back to normal. And God looks at you as it were, and He says, I'm giving you my Spirit that will make that possible for you forever in the resurrection. If we could see that, if we felt that, had that experience, would we not treasure God's Spirit just a bit more? Romans 8 tells us that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. And God says we can't imagine that wonderful world, that existence in glory outside of time and space. Consider that for a while. Outside of time and space that He's prepared for us. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 2 says that when we think about what God has waiting for us, this is 2 Corinthians 5 verse 2, it says, we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Groan earnestly. We want that existence. That's the attitude we should have about having God's Spirit in us that will make that possible. God wants to fill us with His Spirit like we want to give our kids something to eat. If a son asks for bread, will you give him a stone? You ask for fish, you give him a snake? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your Father want to give the Holy Spirit to those who will just ask Him? And everything that goes with that Spirit. So appreciate what our Father is offering us. Ask Him to strengthen it, to enable it more and more in our lives, because He is offering to us the power of the universe. Consider the power of the universe. He's offering us the key to eternal life. That's what that is. He's offering us the ability to understand the things of God. He's offering us the power to change our lives. He's offering us the opportunity for our character to become just like the character of God. He's offering us the power to have peace of mind, to have complete assurance of the future. He's offering us the power to have contentment and fulfillment, to have peace and to have joy inexpressible. We have been given a pearl of great price. There's nothing in the universe that has more value than the Holy Spirit of God. And yet God has personally selected you and me to have that right now as a free gift. Because we said, I will. I will surrender my life to You. Thank God for this precious gift. And then use it like God intended for you to use it. So much more we could say about the power of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. But that'll have to wait for part 2 in 2 weeks.